You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
This morning and this week, we're really grateful to have a friend of campus, Dr. A.J. Svoboda, back for Human Sexuality Symposium. This morning, the title will be Desire Before. And tomorrow night, as we gather, he'll be talking about the gift of thorns. And on Wednesday morning, desire after. So you can hear this movement that we'll be living in the next 3 days. AJ is Associate Professor of Bible and Theology at Bushnell University. He serves as a mentor and lead for a doctorate of ministry program in spiritual formation and soul care at Friends University. He's authored books, After Doubt, which is a great read, and also the award-winning Subversive Sabbath. He co-hosts a podcast called Slow Theology, and he writes a well-read Substack called Low Level Theologian. AJ lives with his wife and his son on an urban farm in Eugene, Oregon. And he's the most recent author of The Gift of Thorns, Jesus, the Flesh, and the War of Our Wants. I love what James Brian Smith says in your book, AJ, about how much meat there is and how quotable this book is. I was left with this question even as we go into the next 3 days. AJ launches and says, how do we follow Jesus with such wayward and fickle desires? And so he comes to share with us this week around that question and others that flow out of that book. Let's welcome AJ back to chapel.
Hey, good morning, Asbury. Oh, it's so good to be back. I think this is like my fifth time, and every time I come, I think this is definitely going to be my last time. And that hasn't happened yet, so let's fix that this week, I guess, huh? Let's talk about sex. How about you ready? You ready? We got 25 minutes today, 25 minutes on Wednesday. We're going to cover everything. Nothing will be left after this. There was one amen. Good morning. Can we open our Bible this morning to Genesis chapter 2? I am beyond excited to get the opportunity to share this morning, this evening, and Wednesday. And we are going to, in the words of Salt and Pepper, let's talk about sex. I want to start with this story. This last Christmas, my son Elliot, my wife Quinn, and my two parents, my mother and stepfather, were sitting around Christmas morning. Normal morning for us on Christmas, get up, eat food, presents, all the stuff. But this year, December, I had a conviction, good Christian father that I am, we should read the Bible. Notable, father of the year, candidate. Didn't win, but candidate. And we read the story of Jesus' birth on Christmas morning. It was beautiful. Part of the story of that morning was as we sat in a circle, my mom, stepdad, my wife, and my son, reminiscing over what God has done in our family, my mom and my stepdad started kind of getting emotional, which is not uncommon for my mom. She cries over everything, but my stepdad is not a crier. And we were just talking about what God's been doing in our family. Kind of backstory, when I met Jesus at 16, I led my mom to Jesus. I baptized my mom at 18 years old. Not when she was 18, when I was 18. Baptized my mom, and God really met my family kind of very early on. And that morning, we were all kind of getting emotional, kind of talking about all the things we were doing. And my son, my 12-year-old son, Elliot, is sitting to my left here. And everybody's kind of getting a little weepy, and he leans in. It's right into my ear here. And he just whispers and he goes, "Dad, can I play video games?" And I said, "No, we're getting vulnerable right now. Feel the vulnerability, son. Enter in." And he's like, okay. And so for the next like 40 minutes, I mean, my parents, my wife, me, we were like crying. I mean, God was like a little outpouring in the old Swoboda household. And it was about 40 minutes, and after about 40 minutes of just like this beautiful kind of moment in our family, there was about a 40-second lull in the conversation. And the 12-year-old leans back in and says, "Dad, the vulnerability is over." And I said, "Please go play video games." I want to tell you what I love about kids. I love that kids actually know what they want. They're actually in touch with their desires, aren't they? Uncomfortably so. I want a burger right now. I want video games right now. I want whatever, now. One of the blessings of kids is that kids like know what they want. They're in touch with their desires. This weird thing happens as we get older. We lose touch with what's going on inside. In fact, we develop like the outside us and then the inside us. And the two become separate. This weird thing happens where we separate. We become two different people, the public us and the private us. But kids don't do this. Have you ever had a friend, a family member, or somebody in your life who wanted something, they desired something from you, but they didn't tell you what it was? Yeah? You ever had that happen? And that's why you're in therapy. Because there is nothing worse than somebody who has desires over you and expectations, but they never name them. You know, when Paul says in Romans chapter 13, he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding." We always get all Dave Ramsey with that and think it's economic. And I'm fine getting economic on the "no debt remain outstanding." But what about emotional debts? Where we place debts on each other and expect, "I want this, I want this, I want this," but we never name it. You and I are made as creatures to desire. We were made by God to want. The God of the universe created out of his own desire and created you to desire. It's good to desire. One of my problems with sort of what I see going on in the world today is that we've got these two like extremes when it comes to desire. Like on the one hand, you've got this like really kind of conservative, fundamentalist Christian view that says something like this. Like, if you have desires, it's evil and wrong. Don't want. You're bad if you want. So we tell people like that the church is like a place where desires are supposed to die. And I want to say the church is not a hospice for desire. It's actually the place where our desires are resurrected and come to life. But on the other hand, you've got this weird like secular culture thing that does this thing with desire that says like just, hey, you are your desires. Follow your desires. And I got real beef for the people, this shared Google Doc. I don't know who came up with this statement, but you do you. I'm going to say, that's hot garbage. I'm going to tell you why. Because I know me really well. And Monday morning AJ is very different than Friday evening AJ. And if you tell me you do you, my problem is, well, which AJ do I do? Monday or Friday AJ? I got to tell you, they're two very different people. Our culture that says, you are your desires. And I want to say, I need somebody to teach me what to do with my desires. Did you know Jesus is asked 173 questions in the New Testament? He is asked 137 questions. You know, he only answers three of those questions. And part of the reason is it's really hard to give a good answer to a bad question. And I think often Jesus is not asked out of true desire. He's asked to trap Jesus. But Jesus asks 307 questions. Do you know what the most repeated question Jesus asked is? He asks it more than any other question. It is the question, what do you want? And if you can't answer that question, we're in big trouble. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what the man would name them. And whatever the man named each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper, ezer kenegno in Greek, there's no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, and I don't think he actually said it, I think he sang it. These are lyrics, folks. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I want you to see this morning. Here's the win. We're talking about sexuality, and there's nothing more challenging than coming in and listening to somebody talk to you who you've never met, you don't know, about the most intimate part of your life. Feels awkward. If you think it's awkward for you, what do you think it's like talking to you about it? I have a difficult time just talking to my son about how many minutes a Hot Pocket needs, let alone talking to you about your sexuality. And I actually want to begin today with an idea that maybe may shock you, because we're so used, when we talk about sexuality, we're so used to being told that everything about our sexuality is bad and evil. And I actually want to begin with the opposite. And I want to suggest to you this morning that actually God created you very intentionally. God created you as a good being with good desires. They get fractured. We'll talk about that on Wednesday. But today I want you to see that your desires, many of them, are good. The first thing I want you to see from this text, number one, three desires that are good. Number one, I want you to see that God gave Adam the good desire of creativity. The good desire of creativity. We see this, God creates the animals, and then God brings the animals to the man, and he says, hey, what do you want to name these guys? Imagine being in the room, a fly on the wall, and hearing some of the names Adam came up with. And to hear the Lord say, oh, that's interesting. That'll stick. I gave you authority to do this, so. But that is a funny name. And God brings these animals to the man, and he says, I want you to name these. Isn't it interesting that in the process of creating, God gave the human a responsibility to play a role, not as a creator, but to participate by giving a name to the animals? Now, I should point out that when you look at the storyline of Genesis 1 and 2, the order of these days is incredibly important. For example, I want you to notice that the humans are made on day 6, and day 7 is the day of rest, the Sabbath day, which means for the first humans, the very first day of existence would not have been a day of work. It would have been a day of rest. They begin by resting. You can only imagine Adam being like, I've done nothing for this. And the Lord is like, exactly as it should be. You begin with rest. You don't begin with work. I want you to notice this as well, that in the first 6 days of creation, every single day ends with the phrase, and it was evening, it was morning the first day, and it was evening and morning the second day, and it was evening and morning the third day, all the way through day six. That's a weird thing to say in a world in which the sun is not created until the fourth day. How do you have a morning without a sun? It is almost like there is someone else lighting the universe. It's not a mistake that in John's gospel, Jesus is called the light of the world. In fact, in Revelation, we are told that in the new creation, we will have the light of Christ and no need for the sun. Interesting. We also see this, that God makes the stars of the sky to serve as signs to mark sacred days and years. That's interesting. That's a calendar of worship. Why would God do this on the day before the humans were created? There's a calendar before the humans come around, and there's a point that all of creation worships God even when the humans aren't in the room. Jesus himself said, even if you don't worship me, the rocks themselves will sing Bethel songs. Creation screams praise to God. And it's interesting that God creates livestock on day six, given that humans will be created after the livestock. And livestock are for the flourishing of human. It's a category of animals that would be good for flourishing of humans. Why would God create the livestock before the humans? He is doing what any parent does. He's getting the room ready for the baby. You know, I'm struck when I read this story that God desires to participate with us, that he wants us to have to name something. Today, I want to say, many of you in this room have really God-given, beautiful desires. Some of us sitting in the room have a desire to give our future children the story that we never got. We were raised in a broken family of origin, and we long to do something different. We want to change the story. For some of us, for years, we struggled with some major sexual addiction, and we long for the day that God will bring about a holiness and a goodness, and that desire is good. For many of you, you want to go be artists and musicians and dentists and cops. And I want to say to you, if all your desires are evil, then why would the psalmist tell us that God desires to give us the desires of our heart? Friends, some of you have desires in your heart that someone needs to bless. Those desires are good. The truth is, the Bible never tells us to crucify our desire. It tells us to crucify the flesh. And the problem is, for too many of us, we don't know the difference between God's good desire and our evil flesh. We need someone to help us. Thank God for Jesus. The good desire for creativity. Secondly, God gave you a good desire for community and for intimacy. God created you to want friendship and community and relationship with other people. Which is interesting because, friends, have you ever wondered why you and I are so committed to doing small groups? We're literally committed to small groups because we were made by one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You love small groups because you were made by one. We long for people because we were made by a community. It's interesting. The man is alone. In this particular account, the man is alone, and the Lord comes to him and says, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I've wrestled with this for years because Well, think about what Adam had to himself. He had like all the animals to himself. He had this garden with all the vegetables. He had unfettered access to God. I mean, this is like the ultimate biblical man cave. And yet, in the story, we're told that the man is created before the woman. And that there was this period of waiting between when the man was created and when the woman was created, this period of waiting. He had to wait. And by the way, don't make some weird theology out of that. I've heard some people say things like, well, you know, the man was made first, so clearly he's more important than the woman. And I want to say, well, if you're going to say that, you better take it all the way, because it turns out, guess what was made before man? The jellyfish. And so you're going to play that out. You better go all the way. To say nothing of the fact that, yes, the first woman came out of the first man, but literally every man since has come out of a woman. So don't make something weird out of that, because that's not the point. The man was created first, and the woman at this point had not been created. And God comes to him and says, it is not good for the man to be alone. That's an odd thing to say, given that he had God to himself. Which means God knew something about Adam, that Adam needed more than just God. Adam needed a person. Sin had not entered the world yet. Adam needed, he was not to be alone. Now, unfortunately, I've heard that verse weaponized too many times to make single people feel like they're failures. And I just want to remind you, the text does not say it is not good for man to be unmarried. And here's why this is important. Do you know who the most fruitful person in human history is? A single guy from Nazareth. Don't tell me that you have to get married in order to be a fruitful person, because you're going to tell me at that point that Jesus' ministry wouldn't count. Friends, singleness. This is not a text that's weaponizing singleness and saying singleness is bad. The point here is not you need to get married. In fact, when I was in Bible college, I remember there was this just ridiculous thing that went around. People said in our Bible college, I know it was well-intended, but a ring by spring or your money back. And I want to say, you know what that is? That's not the gospel. That's what my friend Caitlin Beatty calls the sexual prosperity gospel. That if you follow Jesus, you get a perfect sex life. The point here is about community. God did not create us to be alone. We need friendship. We need intimacy. That desire for you to want friendship is from God. How often do we tell people in the church who feel alone, isolated, and lonely, all you need is to do more devotions? No, sometimes, friends, sometimes you need a friend. And there's also, thirdly, this good desire for sexual union. God created sex. It's his design. You know how I know this? You know what the first two commandments in the Bible are? Be fruitful and multiply and eat from any tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first two commandments are literally about sex and food. How could you not love this book? God has created sexuality. It's his dream. The trademark is his. He made it. He designed it. And the only way it can be done properly is when it's done with the owner's manual that God has given to us. Friends, you and I, the Christians are not to be taught that sex is bad. Sex is God's design. It's glorious and it's beautiful and God made it. The problem is not sex. The problem is how we twist and manipulate sex. It's really interesting. By the way, in the next story in Genesis chapter 4, when they leave the Garden of Eden, it says that the woman was his wife. That's odd, because there is no record in Genesis 1 or 2 of a wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden. So they got married. There was no ceremony. They got married, which meant who was the one that did the first wedding? Who performed it? It wasn't a pastor. Who was the first person to perform a wedding? It was God. And it is not a mistake that Jesus' first miracle is showing up to a wedding. and turning water into wine. He's cut in the side. That's interesting. You know what that would have meant for the man in the garden? He was cut in the side, which would have meant for the rest of his existence. What would he have had in his side? A scar. It's interesting. For the rest of his life, he would have had a scar. There's one other person in the Bible who have a scar, but not for the rest of his life, but for all eternity. Because as Jesus dies on the cross, he's stabbed in the side. Out comes water. Just as water flowed out of Eden, now water is flowing out of the new Jesus, the new Eden Jesus. And Jesus would have had a scar in his side and still does at the right hand of the Father. You know what the first healing in the Bible is? The first healing in the Bible is God cutting the man in the side to create the woman and healing. The very first wound in the Bible, the very first healing in the Bible is God healing the very wound that God created. When I was a kid, I had, in many respects, a good childhood, but unfortunately for many of us, and myself included, there were some stories in my childhood that left a deep impression on me as a human. Some sexual abuse that happened to me as a child, unchosen sexual experiences that had a deep impact on who I am. Many of those stories, the effects and debris from that story, those stories continue to linger into my 43rd year of life. I'm 43 years old. I'm doing a swan dive into my midlife crisis, folks. I'm loving it. And for the very first time in my life, I'm starting to do the work to get into those stories. But one of the hard parts about those stories is that it had a profound impact on my sexuality. I'm going to tell you more about that on Wednesday. And as a follower of Jesus, you know what I've been doing is I've been every day waking up and I've been handing to Jesus this part of me that that is hard for me and difficult, handing it to Jesus over and over and over again. Jesus, why did this happen? Jesus, why do I struggle with these desires? Jesus, why is this there? Just handing it over to Jesus. And it's interesting in the Gospels, every time Jesus calls somebody to follow him, he always says you got to leave something behind. You got to leave the tax collector's booth, your family, you got to leave your thing. There's always an element of leaving something behind or giving something away in order for you to become whole. And it's really interesting because Adam is experiencing discipleship. He has to give up a part of himself to become whole. Because the God that you and I serve does not take from us to hurt us. He takes away from us to heal us. I want to ask you this morning, what is the thing that Jesus is asking to take? For many of us, it's a pornography addiction, and we need to be honest with God. For many of us, it's sexual desires that do not represent the way of Jesus, and we need to give those. We need to hand those to Jesus. For many of us, it's this fear that we're going to be lonely forever and God doesn't care. And you know what we need to do? We need to hand that to Jesus. Today, I invite you simply to allow God to take the thing so that he can heal and make you whole. Would you pray with me, please? This morning, God, as we approach these sacred stories, as we approach the first humans We recognize, we see in them just a little bit of us. And today, as we begin this short conversation about sexuality, it is an appropriate thing to say, God, you created sexuality, and God, you desire to heal it. And part of the process is us giving to you the parts of ourselves that we need to give up. Not because you are mean, but because you are the great healer. And so today we do that. As we worship here in a moment, we worship recognizing the power of the gospel, not only over our spirits, but the power of the gospel over our bodies, the power of the gospel in our minds, the power of the gospel in our search histories. And we recognize today that there is mercy and grace from the great Savior Jesus. And as Paul would tell us, it is through faith, and only through faith, that we access healing. In fact, would you stand with me, please? Let's sing a worship song in response. And if you need to, come to the altar. If you need to just lay to the Lord whatever you need to, do what you know is appropriate and what the Lord is inviting you to do. Let's sing together. Let's sing together.